Yom Kippur, the Nazi. Why do we blow 100 kolos of the shofar?
So we're not asleep the first 99?
Very funny. You shouldn't be asleep after the first one. The first one is the alarm clock, says the Rambam. But because it says that when Cicero's mother was waiting for Cicero to return from the battle with Devorah and Barak, so she looked out her window and she cried, "Where is my son? Where is my son?" And she cried 100 times. So that's why we blow the shofar 100 times. But the obvious question is, what is the connection between Cicero's mother waiting for him to return from battle and blowing the shofar? I mean, we can find other things where people cried. Moshe cried 515 times, or he davened 515 times. So why don't we blow the shofar 515? But the answer that one of my kids gave me when they were 5 or 6 was that Cicero's mother was waiting for something, and she had no idea what was going on. And that parallels the experience on Rosh Hashanah, because we're doing teshuvah, and we have a promise from Hashem that Hashem will forgive us and write us for a book of life, but we really don't know what to expect and what will be happening. None of us know what will be happening over the coming year. And so it parallels Cicero's mother standing and waiting, not knowing. So I'm assuming that that's why you're not allowing me to see your video. You don't want me to see whether this is engaging or not engaging, whether you're interested, whether you want me to take a different tact. You want me to figure it out on my own, so I prepare for Rosh Hashanah. And for that, I'm very grateful.
Rabbi Cohen asked me to say to you, number one, that we have a room full of people here, more than last week even. And number two, I think Cicero had a better technician than me to accept his video conference.
Okay, then I'm not sure that's true. But anyway, so we're ready. Rabbi Cohen, with whom I'm quite upset, and I'll explain to you why in a moment, asked me to speak about the 6 constant mitzvahs.
He says he's used to you being upset at him.
Pardon?
He says he's used to you being upset with him.
No, God forbid. No, we like him a lot. We love him. This is the only time he's given me cause to be upset that I can remember. But so just to review quickly, the 6 mitzvahs, constant mitzvahs, are: 1, to know there is a God and everything that includes; 2, we may not believe that there's any power other than Hashem; 3, to know that Hashem is unique and a unity; 4, to love Hashem; 5, to be in awe of Hashem; and 6, Lo sasuro acharei levavchem v'acharei einechem, that we are not allowed to turn after our hearts or after our eyes. And God willing, over the next few weeks, we'll discuss the specifics of each mitzvah. But more so, what I would like to do is to focus on tools to be able to learn how to actually fulfill these mitzvahs. And when Rabbi Cohen asked me to speak about the 6 mitzvahs, because the Rosh Yeshiva is pushing him, he should teach the 6 mitzvahs, 6 mitzvahs, I was remembering that when my siblings and I returned from my father's burial, so thank God that the Rosh Yeshiva, my uncle, was there, because I think without his presence there, we would not have survived. All of us, would call my father every day. If I was learning something and stuck, all I had to do was pick up the phone. If someone asked me a shaila and I answered, before I would actually give the answer, I had someone to call to make sure that I was giving the right answer, obviously if it was a complicated shaila. So we were all devastated. But thank God the Rosh Yeshiva was there. And, we were really leaning on him for support. We sit down to Shiva after the burial, and the first thing my uncle says is, "I can't believe your father did not understand the 6 constant mitzvahs." It's the first thing he said. Like, what a thing to say. Right after the burial, my father, we're looking at him. "Uncle Noach, what are you talking about?" And it was a battle. There were 2 things they battled over constantly. And I don't know if any of you ever had the privilege to hear the 2 of them battling. But one of them was the 6 constant mitzvahs. Because my father, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, held that the 6 mitzvahs were mitzvahs of being.
you must be a human being who is aware that there is a God. You must be a human being who knows with clarity that Hashem is a unity. So he approached them all as being. And my uncle, Yibadu Ben Chaim L'Chaim, to separate between one level of life and another, my uncle says, no, it's not possible for them to be six mitzvahs of being, because included in the six are two negative commandments. So how could you have a mitzvah to be something if it's phrased in the negative? So I can't believe that your father didn't understand it. He's now going to face the Rabbanu Shel Olam, and he's going to find out he was wrong all these years. You've got to daven for him. So that was the first thing I thought of with when Rabbi Cohn asked me. But then I figured, listen, if I'm going to be speaking about the six mitzvahs, I have a secret weapon. I'll call Uncle Noah. I'll let him prepare the classes for me. And this is why I'm upset with Rabbi Cohn. Because while my intention was to have my Uncle Noah prepare the classes for me, instead he began testing me about my observance of the Sheish Mitzvahs to Midios. And he said, oh, I'm telling you, you really need to do some work with Simcha, and you better do it before Rosh Hashanah, otherwise you're in bad shape. So that's why I'm upset with Rabbi Kohn. And I have a feeling he's not asking for my mechila about that one. So let's go back. According to my father, I made it clear that the Rosh Hashiva disagrees. And well, I think I have an explanation. That so according to my father, the Sheish Mitzvos to Midios are mitzvos to be. You must be someone who knows there is Hashem. It has to be a part of your being. And the way that he explained it, and this is essential, is that with every mitzvah that we perform, whether it's a positive or a negative, we are responding to a stimulus. So for example, if it's Shabbos, so the time has stimulated certain responsibilities and certain prohibitions. The Shabbos begins and the mitzvahs of Shabbos begin. In the morning, certain mitzvahs are stimulated by the new time. The mitzvah of Shema, the mitzvah of Tefillah, whether it's Ramban or whether it's the Rambam, the mitzvah of Tzitzis, the mitzvah of Tefillin. So there are constant stimuli to then obligate us in the fulfillment of a mitzvah. If someone wants to speak Lashon Hara to us, so that stimulates the negative commandment of not speaking Lashon Hara, which includes not accepting the Lashon Hara and all the numerous mitzvahs, the 37 mitzvahs that are included every time that someone wants to speak Lashon Hara. So my father explained that Hashem's presence is a constant stimulus. The fact that Hashem exists, that Hashem is what and who Hashem is a constant stimulus every second to the Sheish Mitzvos to Midios. And therefore, because it's a constant stimulus, that means every second we must be responding to this. And the only way to respond appropriately at every second is eventually to become one who is a knower of the fact that Hashem exists. A knower that Hashem is a unity. Someone who has purged himself of any inkling of believing that he has any power other than the power that Hashem gives him. That's the way my father understood it. And it's important to understand that there is a constant external stimulus for each one of the Sheish Mitzvahs. So my uncle did give me one important direction for today. And he said that although there are six constant mitzvahs, and although they are in a specific order, that because it is Elul, and this is part of our preparation for Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that we should start from the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem, loving Hashem. The first reason is that the very name of the month, Elul, is always associated with the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim that says, Ani Lidodi, V'dodi li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. The first letter of each of those four words spells out Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed Elul. So therefore, Elul is a time of love, my beloved, and because it is a time of love, it's most appropriate now to begin with the mitzvah of Avas Hashem. But in fact, he said that there's even a halachic reason, not just this hashkafic reason or this logical reason, but there's actually a halachic reason to begin preparation for teshuvah with the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, loving Hashem. And my article explained that when the Rambam speaks of the mitzvah of teshuvah in Hilchos Teshuvah, he says, Lashuv Nifnei Hashem, to do teshuvah, and I'm not using the word repent because I do not believe that is an accurate translation of the word teshuvah. So when he speaks of teshuvah, he says, Nifnei Hashem. Yudke Bavke, which is Hashem's attribute of Chesed. However, when the Rambam speaks of the mitzvah of Vidui, confession and admission of the thing, acknowledgement of what we have done wrong to Hashem and Hashem's creation, instead of saying Lihisvados, to confess in front of Hashem, he says Lihisvados Lifnei Hakel, to say our confession in front of the Kael, the power, which is associated with the concept of din, or judgment. So he says, obviously there's a difference when we're focusing on the teshuva, because then we're focusing on Hashem, and when we focus on the vidoy, we're focusing on the mid, on the attribute of din, of judgment. And if the teshuva is associated with lifnei Hashem, that means it's associated with Hashem's chesed, which is always associated with Hashem's love. And he went on to prove this from the 10th parak of Hilchos Teshuvah. Because at the conclusion of Hilchos Teshuvah, the Rambam, rather than focusing on Teshuvah as people understand it, he focuses solely and entirely on the mitzvah of loving Hashem. And this is the Rambam's way of telling us that the shleimus of teshuva, the perfection of a teshuva, the completion of a teshuva, is expressed entirely by the level of avas Hashem that we have reached. So that means that if we're going to focus on teshuva, we have to have our eyes set on the end, what we want to achieve, and ultimately what we want to achieve is love. And obviously, as we are developing a relationship with the Creator, a relationship of love, a two-way love, so we want to repair any damage we may have caused to that relationship. So the impetus for teshuva has to be this passionate love and connection for Hashem. And my uncle has an incredible idea, a halakhic insight into this love, which I think is worthwhile to take a short tangent. Because the Rambam, towards the end of Hilchos Teshuvah, begins to speak of our obligation to serve Hashem lishma. And obviously this has been a long-running debate in Judaism about how does one define lishma. The Rambam is clear, and by the way, so is the Zohar, that the definition of lishma is to do a mitzvah or to learn Torah with love. And then the Rambam says, listen, Chazal have taught us that if you're not yet at a level where you can serve Hashem and learn Torah, lishma, then do it shalom lishma, because mitoch shalom lishma, from the Chazal teach us, that in doing a mitzvah, shalom lishma, not with the proper motivation, if you're not yet at the level of love where you're only doing it for one reason, which is the love of Hashem, that this is the only reality, but if you do it even for the wrong reasons, eventually it will become lishma. So my uncle pointed out, this is interesting, because the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that if a non-Jew does a mitzvah for the wrong reasons, he's chayv misa. That's why he's forfeiting his life. So what is it? There's a different halachic standard for a non-Jew and one for a Jew. I mean, why is it that we are allowed to do a mitzvah? How do we even have permission to do a mitzvah, not lishma? If it's such a serious idea that a non-Jew who fulfills a commandment without the proper motivation has now forfeit his life, so how are we allowed to do it? So Rosh Hashiva explained, because Chazal told us there's a reality. And the reality is that shelo lishma, doing it not for the proper motivation, will eventually express itself in the proper motivation. Mitosh shelo lishma, balishma. And it's not that Chazal are finding an excuse so that we are allowed to do a mitzvah not in the proper way. Chazal can't do that. They can't play games with Jewish law. They're telling us this is a reality. That mitosh shelo lishma comes lishma. But the Rosh Hashiva explained, the Rambam is teaching us we must know that we are relying on a halachic leniency of shelo lishma only because the shelo lishma is itself a part of lishma because it leads to lishma. Meaning, if I'm doing a mitzvah, shelo lishma, not with the proper motivation, awareness, and clarity, and I do not have in mind that I'm only allowed to do it because eventually it will be lishma, and I want this mitzvah to be lishma, I'm doing it without that awareness, then I'm not able to rely on what Chazal have given us, on mitosh shelo lishma balishma. I may only rely on it knowing that my fulfillment of the mitzvah, shelo lishma, without the proper motivation and awareness, is going to help me reach lishma. So ultimately, my motivation is lishma. This is my way of trying to achieve lishma. But it must be that in order to rely on the heter, on the leniency that Chazal have given us to fulfill a mitzvah at the level where we now are. So I think that this is an incredible concept. Every mitzvah has to be done. Yes, I'm not doing it at this moment for the proper reason, 100%. But I'm doing it because I want to achieve that level of performing the mitzvah. Then I am allowed to rely on Chazal teaching me that from shelo lishma will come lishma. So let's just review for a second. We'll follow my father without any disrespect to the Rosh Hashiva, that the Sheish mitzvahs, or at least the positive ones, are mitzvahs of being, to be someone who loves Hashem, and will focus on the love of Hashem. And that this is in response to a constant stimulus, being the very existence of Hashem, which is the only true existence, and Hashem's passionate love for us. We are focusing on love, because our teshuvah will ultimately be expressed in our Avas Hashem. So our long-term goal between now and Yom Kippur is to achieve a teshuvah that is expressed in a deeper, more passionate love for our Creator. And that even when we do a mitzvah at this time, perhaps not with the best motivation or awareness, but at least our intention, halachically, the Rosh Hashiva said, we must know that the only reason I'm doing it lishma now is because I'm limited to shelo lishma with a lower level. But my goal, every time I learn Torah, which we're doing now, our goal is not just to learn, we're learning so that we can ultimately achieve a learning which is lishma, which is an expression of our love of Hashem. Otherwise, we can't do it. So we're beginning with love. And that's why one of the big debates between Slonim, which is, you know, the Weinberg Hasidus, and the Nefesh HaChaim, Reb Chaim of Elazhin, was over this whole idea of how does one define lishma. And the Sar HaAvodah, which was written by the first Slonim Rebbe, is emphatic. That the definition of lishma, of doing a mitzvah with the proper motivation, is to do it out of avas Hashem. But now is not the time to get into the whole debate about the definition of lishma. But we did raise we did raise this issue of the Rambam speaking of teshuva as lifnei Hashem, which we defined as love, and the vidui, the confession, being lifnei hakel, in front of the attribute of justice. So one of the important things that we have to keep in mind, that my father, Zichron Livracha, would stress repeatedly during Elo, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, is that the fact that Hashem is judging us is the greatest chesed and expression of love in the world. Because if Hashem did not love us, or if Hashem was not committed to showing us constant chesed and love, why would He judge us? When He judges us, Hashem is telling us, what you do matters to me. Whether you're growing or not matters to me, Hashem, the creator of the universe, who's guiding and sustaining the universe. I'm interested in what you and you and you are doing at this moment. I am interested. So interested that I'm going to judge you, because what you do matters to me. So I may be infinite. I may be the only one who truly exists. I may be involved with billions or trillions of planets and human beings and how many creations we can't even begin to imagine. But what you do at this moment matters to me. What greater expression of love and chesed can we have than the fact that Hashem is judging us? If we see kids on the street who are behaving poorly, so we may be disgusted, but we don't judge them. And we can't say, well, because of this, I'm going to look at them and I'm going to consider their background and everything else. And we look at it, we're disgusted, and we turn away, because they're not our children. If our children were acting the same way, we'd get involved. And that's what Hashem is doing. It's not that He's looking and saying, oh, you know, it's no good. Oh, what a sweet boy. Hashem is looking and saying, listen, what you do matters to me, and I'm going to involve myself in your life because of what you're doing. What greater expression of love is that? And that was my father's explanation of Dirshu Hashem Bihimatza'o, search out God when He is found, which Chazal teach us is He is found from Elo through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. How is He found? By virtue of the fact that He's judging us. If He's judging us, He's closer to us than at any other time during the year, because He's looking at everything we do and telling us, you and what you do and what you think and what you say matters to me. And that is the deepest love. So it's a time when Hashem is expressing His love. And so my father also would explain that part of the Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim, the acceptance of the yoke of the kingdom of Shamayim in Shema, is when we say Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem of Chesed, infinite, who loves us. Elokeinu is our Lord. He cares about what we do. And that's how my father would define Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim, accepting the yoke of heaven, which was the second battle that my uncle and my father used to have. How can you possibly say, Reb Yankiv, I told you you should come to Eishah Torah so I can teach you what Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim really is? And it was great watching them argue, even better than when they would schmooze together, because you could see the love more there than anywhere else. So again, we're saying that these mitzvahs are mitzvahs of being. We must be someone who loves Hashem. It is in response to a constant stimulus. We are, every mitzvah we're doing because eventually we want to achieve a level of lishma. We are learning at this moment, perhaps not with the perfect motivation, but because we want to learn how to achieve a constant, passionate love for the Ribbono Shel Olam. We are deeply aware of Hashem's love for us by the simple fact that He's judging us and telling us that we matter to Him. And our ultimate goal of our teshuvah now is not the teshuvah per se, but the teshuvah that will help us achieve a pure love in a relationship that has been healed from any damage we may have inadvertently or consciously caused to our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So in the parsha 2 weeks ago, we had an interesting case. This is in the parsha of Re'eh, in the 13th chapter of Devarim, a strange thing. I don't know, I've been having some arguments here about how to understand this. This is the halakha of what happens if a valid Navi comes and he produces a sign or a wonder, an os or a mofes, and then after he is already an established Navi, he says, Nelecha acharei Elohim acherim ashelo yidatam v'navdem. Let us follow the lords of others that you do not know, and we shall worship them. So the pasuk says, Lo tishmal divrei navi avuz. Don't listen to the words of that navi. Why? Ki minaseh Hashem Elokechem esem. God, your Lord, is testing you. When He allows a valid navi, who has actually produced a sign or a wonder, proving that he is a navi, and he tells us to serve other lords, Hashem is testing us. So before looking on in the pasuk, if I were to just tell you this amount, and I would say Hashem is testing you, what would you say Hashem is testing? To know what?
There's only one other God.
That's what I would have thought. Thank you. You guys agree with me. I have to tell my wife. Are you recording this?
Yes.
Because my wife didn't agree. Okay, thank you. Well, we may agree, but the pasuk agrees with my wife for some reason. Ladas, I'm testing you to know Hayishchem ohavim es Hashem Elokechem b'kol levavchem b'kol nafshechem. Do you love Hashem with all your hearts and all your souls? This is a test of whether we love Hashem or not. How is this a test of loving Hashem? And if you tell me, well, you know, because if you love Hashem, you won't make a mistake. I mean, every mitzvah then is a test of whether we love Hashem or not. How does this specifically focus on testing us to prove to us our level of Avas Hashem? So I was discussing this with Rabbi Nachman Cohen, who's a brilliant Talmud Chacham, a fabulous teacher. He's the one who does those Master Masechta series. He's fantastic. So he says, if you look at the end of the next pasuk, which is describing the test, it ends with the mitzvah of Dveikus, of attaching ourselves to Hashem. And he says, Dveikus, obviously, is the ultimate expression of our love to Hashem. We are as attached to Hashem, in the words of the Rambam, as a man is attached to his wife. And just as a man is constantly thinking about his wife, will she approve of this? Will she not approve? How can I make her happier? And so on and so forth. So that is our level of attachment that we're supposed to have with Hashem. Only that level of love, which is ultimately expressed in Dveikus and attachment, will provide us with the clarity that's necessary to protect us of when we're confronted with an issue of someone who is an established Navi, with someone who can make miracles happen. He brings an os, a sign, a mofes, or a wonder. So we have all the reason in the world to believe him. It's confusing. And the only way we can protect ourselves in such a situation is to have total clarity. And that total clarity can only come through Avas Hashem. Because Avas Hashem, love of Hashem, means our awareness is so tangible. We are able to reify everything we have learned to such a degree that nothing can confuse us. And so someone may come and do miracles and wonders, but if he tells us something that goes against Hashem, then we know absolutely that it's wrong. And the only thing that will provide us with that level of clarity, the only thing that will protect us, is to have love of Hashem. So one of the reasons that we want to focus on Avas Hashem is to be able to maintain the necessary clarity, constant clarity, to protect us when we're confronted with situations during the day, during the week, at work or at home. It's only if we have that level of attachment to Hashem and love of Hashem that we're going to be able to maintain ourselves and know how to deal with the different situations that we confront. And we find this again, by the way, in this week's Parsha. Because in the middle of the horrible Tochacha of this week's Parsha, Parsha's Kisavo, Hashem says, you know why I'm doing this? Do you know why all these horrible things are going to happen to you? So he says, this is in Devarim, this week's Parsha, chapter 28, verse 47, Tachas Asher lo avadata Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uv'tuv levav meirov kol. Why are all these tragedies happening? Because you did not serve God your Lord with happiness, with the best of your heart, with a passionate love from the abundance that I have given you. That's why all of this is happening to you. What? He doesn't list idol worship. He doesn't list adultery. He doesn't list murder. He doesn't list wasting time from learning. He doesn't list, you know, Lashon Hara or Sinas Kinim, all the things that we associate with the Korban. Hashem says, because you didn't serve me with happiness, with tuv, the best, tuv, not tov, tuv, like in when we bench Gomel, when we respond, we speak about tuv, the best. That because we're not serving Hashem with that level of joy, which only comes from Ahava. And that's why Rav Kook used to say that one who has real love for Hashem will find that there's absolutely nothing that can interfere with that love. Nothing can damage it. And therefore, if we're missing the basic element of Ahavas Hashem, that gives us joy in serving Hashem, then we'll be vulnerable to all the other tests that come. So Ahavas Hashem, the love of Hashem, is not just something that will give us, that is not just, I'm sorry, it's not just a simple obligation, a serious obligation, but Ahavas Hashem is the tool. Loving Hashem is the tool that provides us with clarity. It is the tool that enhances our entire service of Hashem. It is the tool that protects us from slipping because of the clarity that it provides. And Rav Kook also used to say that absolutely everything, all Torah, all Musa, all mitzvahs, all of them are simply to remove the stumbling blocks that interfere with our love of Hashem. There's one goal, and that goal is love of Hashem. So when we're learning now, we're learning so we can achieve love of Hashem. When we will daven, or you will daven, at the end of this, you will daven so that you can achieve love of Hashem. When you put on your tefillin, it's there to help you achieve love of Hashem. If you have a chance to do a lo ta'aseh, a negative commandment, and you don't, that's to remove a stumbling block in the development of your love for Hashem. We are striving for a level of being those who love Hashem in response to a constant stimulus, so that everything we're doing is to ultimately achieve a level of lishma, passionate love for Hashem, to provide us with the necessary clarity to protect us, to use all our learning, all our mitzvahs, all our davening, so that we can remove any stumbling block or interference in the development of the love of Hashem, and setting our ultimate goal. Thanks. Our ultimate goal of being people who can serve Hashem, do teshuvah, so that we ultimately reach a level of tremendous love and passionate passion for HaKadosh Baruch. So, how do we go about beginning to develop this love for Hashem? So, obviously, the first thing we have to do is to learn how to be loving people. And obviously, the most logical way to begin to develop and become loving people is in relationship. And in fact, we find this in the Chumash all the time. So for example, if we go back to the beginning of the Parsha of Toledos, the birth of Esav and Yaakov, if you look carefully, you'll see that it says that Yitzchak loved Yitzchak loved Yaakov, Esav. I'm in the middle of an IV, so I'm a little flummoxed. So Yitzchak loved Esav ki sayid b'fi, because as Rashi explained, Esav would trick Yitzchak. And then the pasuk continues, v'rivka oheves es Yaakov, and Rivka loves Yaakov. So look at the difference between the two. Yitzchak loved Esav because, and Rivka loves Yaakov. Who ends up developing a loving relationship with the Creator of the world? Yaakov. And it's interesting that here we have two people with the potential, both of them, the potential to be leaders, and one does not experience the same level of love as the other. He experiences a love because, with a reason, rather than a simple oheves, she loves Yaakov, and his relationship with Hashem does not develop. He's filled with anger and resentment. We find this again with Rachel and Leah. Leah is described as the snu'ah, the hated one. Look at all the names of her first children. They're all expressions of what she feels or how she feels about the missing love in her life. Or in fact, you know, Hashem saw that I am hated. And she names her children based on what she's feeling about her relationship with Yaakov. And each name she gives the child begins to express itself in the development, not only of that specific child, but the entire Shevet. So, for example, Reuven, who is named Reuven because Hashem saw that I was hated, becomes one who's wrapped up in relationships. He's wrapped up, you know, he gets furious when his mother, Leah, gives her flowers, hududaim, her mandrakes, her love flowers, to Rachel. Reuven is the one who's furious when Rachel dies, and Yaakov, rather than move his tent into Leah's tent, now that Rachel is dead, moves it into the tent of Bilhah. And he's constantly concerned with relationships. Reuven is the tribe from which Dasan and Aviram come from. Reuven is a tribe that's constantly struggling with relationships. So if we're going to begin to speak about developing our love for Hashem, we're going to have to make sure that our relationships are also loving. And in fact, the beginning of our work on Abba is not going to necessarily be limited to love of Hashem, because that love will always be limited by our capacity to love and our capacity to feel love, by our ability to develop loving relationships. And we find this over and over, but perhaps the most blatant example is in Parshas Devarim, when Moshe is retelling the story of the Meraglim. He says an incredible thing. The Jews say, "Bisinas Hashem osanu hotzianu me'eret Mitzrayim." Do you know why God took us out of Egypt and brought us here to the desert? Because He hates us. That's why He did it. He hates us, therefore He took us out of Mitzrayim to die here in this desert. Hashem hates us. He's giving them money every day. He's taking care of their clothes. He's giving them water. He's giving them tents. And they're yelling, "Bisinas Hashem osanu, Hashem hates us." So Rashi explained, He loved them. He loved them. What do you mean He hates us? So Rashi says, yeah, v'hu haya ohev eschem, Hashem loved you, but you hate Him. And because you hate Him, you automatically say, He hates you. This is the way that people respond. People who are not, people project their own feelings and their own limitations on the people they're relating to, and especially when it comes to our relationship with Hashem. And we know that this happens. If there are people who are angry with Hashem because they're suffering, or people who are angry with Hashem because they're not fulfilling everything in their lives they want to do, they project that Hashem hates them. This is one of the biggest issues that come up when people want to discuss theodicy with me. You know, why good people suffer. People feel that Hashem is rejecting them. People feel that Hashem is angry with them. People feel that Hashem hates them. And that is the first issue that most of us have to struggle with when, God forbid, we're dealing with suffering, may we all be protected from ever having to deal with such things. And that's why this is an incredible, incredible Rashi. Famous Gemara. It's a Gemara in Shabbos on Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. Famous story of the man who came to Shammai to convert, said, teach me the Torah on one foot. Shammai gave him a kickoff and bite him, right? Threw him out. Comes to Hillel, he tells Hillel, teach me Torah while I'm standing on one foot. And what does Hillel say to him? What is hateful to you, do not do to someone else. Okay. Do you know what Rashi says in the Gemara? Who's this someone else? Who's the friend? When we say, you know, what you don't like done to you, don't do to your friend. Who's your friend? So Rashi says, Hashem. Hashem is your friend. You don't want something done to you, so don't act that way to your friend. And in fact, that's even a pasuk in Mishlei, in the 25th chapter. Hashem is described as Re'acha, your friend. V'Re'a Avicha, and the friend of your father. Al Tazov, don't abandon. He's your father's best buddy. He's your best buddy. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. Hashem is our friend, a buddy. This is how Rashi explains it. If we're not capable of maintaining a relationship with a buddy, with a friend, having that kind of a friend, how could we possibly begin to understand what it's like to have a relationship with Hashem, that we walk around and we feel that our best buddy is there? Hashem is standing by us the way a best friend is going to stand by his best friend. Therefore, the first thing that we have to do is we have to learn how to work on relations. And if there's one thing we can do during Elul to adequately prepare for the intensity of the love of Hashem saying, you matter to me so much that I look at absolutely everything you do, everything you say, everything you think. I'm your best friend in the world. I only want good for you. That's all I want. Then we have to learn how to have those kind of relationships. And obviously, if we don't love ourselves, and we're always angry with ourselves, if we're frustrated with ourselves, if we're down on ourselves, then we'll never learn how to have a relationship with someone else that's completely loving and trusting, and certainly would not be able to love someone else. So actually, we have to begin by loving ourselves. Loving ourselves doesn't mean that we have to say we're great, we're wonderful, we're handsome. Loving ourselves means I'm committed to myself. I love myself enough to care about what I do, to make sure that I have only good, that I have happiness, that I have pleasure. I want to do things that will benefit me. So we actually have to begin with love of ourselves, relationships with other people, a buddy, a best friend, and eventually more relationships. And the more loving we are in our lives, then the more loving we're going to be in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So actually the work of Avas Hashem begins on the most tangible level possible, with the way we view ourselves and our ability to form other relationships. And this is scary. You know, a child comes into the world, and you know, it's like his hands are open. You know, I know that a baby's fists are closed, but a child comes into the world, you know, the whole world is open as a possibility. And then eventually, as the child begins to confront the realities of life, the world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. So, you know, a child may be fearless and then fall off a bicycle one time, and then bicycles become a source of fear, or riding a bicycle on cement. And so we begin to limit ourselves based on our fears. And it's not only with externals, but it's also the way we experience relationships as kids. And the more love we experience, the more trust we experience as children, then the more trusting we can be of ourselves and of other people. And that's why the Michtam Eliyahu says, the part of the process of Teshuvah is Hisachdus, is being able to be unified. Because if we're able to achieve a level of loving other people and trusting them and being connected to them, so then we're able to experience the love that is the ultimate achievement of the teshuvah, the shlemus of the teshuvah. So therefore, relationships become the key to the love that we have to develop as the end mark of the teshuvah that we're doing now. And Reb Simcha Zissel of Kelm used to say, if you look in your in davening in the morning, we're about to be mamlich Hashem, to declare that Hashem is king on Rosh Hashanah. Malchios. But what does it say in davening in the morning, every morning? Yachad kulam hodu v'imlichu. Together as one, the only way to declare Hashem to be king is to be yachad, the hisachtus, the unity described by the Mikhtav Me'aliyahu. So actually the first step now for us, this, the kavana, the awareness has to be that this is the goal we want to achieve with our teshuvah. This is the goal. Love of Hashem is the goal we want to achieve in every single mitzvah we do. We're doing this mitzvah now, perhaps not perfectly, but because we want to attain that love. And we use the mitzvahs and learning and davening as tools to take away, to remove any barriers that will prevent this perfect love, to repair the relationship so that we can have a more perfect love. But the most practical work, not in terms of kavana, but work, is working on relationship, on having a commitment to love ourselves, to work on loving other people, and we increase our capacity to love. Which is why, by the way, a king has 8 wives. He has to learn love in an unlimited way. So we think it's insane. I mean, you know, it's so incredibly wonderful to love one person, a spouse, with such passion and such connection. How could a king, I can't even conceive of this, how could a king have 18 wives? How can it happen? But this is a way of saying the king must have such an incredible capacity to love on such a deep level that he has to have 18 wives, not 18 women. 18 wives, people he loves as a wife. Each one, because a king, in order to be the king of everyone, has to have an unlimited capacity of love. Why 18? That you can ask Rabbi Cohen. He owes me one for getting me in trouble with the Rosh Yeshiva. Okay. So, we spoke about love being the ultimate goal of our teshuvah. We spoke of love being the ultimate motivation of doing a mitzvah now, even if we're doing it with imperfect motivation. We spoke about the first practical step, which is to increase our capacity to love not just others, but ourselves. And I just want to focus on, we don't have that much time left, so I want to focus on just a couple of things quickly. We're about to daven, or you're about to daven. Try davening Psukei DeZimra as an expression of, you are so cool. You are the coolest of the cool. I love you. You are wonderful. Try singing Psukei DeZimra today as an expression of your love for Hashem. It will change your entire davening. Not just something you rattle off or read. Say the words of your, as if you're speaking to your spouse. Say the words of Psukei DeZimra with love. You are the one who lowers wicked. You are the one who raises up. You are the one who does this. You are praised from the heavens, the stars. You know, all those romantic things we say to our wives, say them to Hashem. And see if it changes your davening. The Reishis Chachma, in the Gate of Love, Shar Ha'ava, the 6th chapter, he speaks of learning to love Hashem when eating. And saying a short tefillah, he has a specific tefillah that was composed by Rabbi Shlomo HaLevi Alkovitz, the composer of Lecha Dodi. But just before eating, saying, thank you for taking care of me. Besides the formulated bracha, just say, thank you for taking care of me. Wow, Starbucks coffee, what a creation. Or, I'm sorry, I know it's LA, what's the coffee bean? Right? what a creation. Look at what you did for me. Like gluten-free cakes, my God, what an incredible creation. You are wonderful, and you take care of me, and you sustain me. By the way, we actually say this in our bracha, because you say, Borei nefashos rabos, who creates many souls, and what's the next word? The chesronan, and they're lacking. You just finished eating, and you're thanking Hashem for creating you with lackings? Because every time we're lacking something, we're hungry, and we're thirsty, and we get to eat or drink, we get to experience Hashem taking care of us. We're like little babies who need to eat, and our mommies feed us. That's the chesronan. Hashem is giving us constant reminders of how much He loves us. You're thirsty? Here, have a coffee. You're hungry? Here, have some cake. Or I guess some of you would eat vegetables for God knows what reason. But you just think of Hashem constantly taking care of you. So I would suggest working on friendships. Have a talk with someone that's based on trust and caring. Work on relationships with spouses and children. Love, love, love. Not in the Beatles, but truly loving and caring somebody. Think about, what am I doing to help myself that's expressing my love and care for myself? Express our love for Hashem in our davening, and prepare for every meal in the same way, an expression of love. By the way, I find it very helpful to focus on Avas Hashem when saying Asher Yatzar, because wow, I mean, how do you spell relief? It's such an incredible gift from the Rabbonu Shel Olam to, you know, get rid of any poisons in our body, and it's a great feeling of relief. It's wonderful. And look at the little things that Hashem does to make us feel that He's taking care of us. And I think we're out of time because you need to daven. Do you have any questions?
Yeah, actually we have a couple of questions if you have time. The first one from Gideon Kreiner. He says, why is love listed fourth in order and not second on the six constant mitzvahs?
That's a great question, and I hope that you'll hold me to it when we finish the six mitzvahs. And if it's still a question for you, then I'll answer. But I don't believe it will be.
Okay. Second question?
They are in a specific order, and the only reason I started with love is because Rosh Hashiva, after torturing me, told me I should start with love.
Okay, well, we'll accept that. Second question we have is, how do we understand Hashem as our friend versus Hashem as our father or our king?
Ooh, that's a great question. So first of all, I'd like to tell you that my father always used to say that when we say Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king, we're always focused on Avinu, our father. And my father would explain that Malkeinu, our king, is only if we're not obeying our father. Hashem the king says, listen to your father. And that's the only role of Malkeinu, that the Avinu is the one that is the main relationship. So now the question would be, how do we differentiate between Avinu and friend? And I don't have an issue with that, because my best friend in the world, other than my wife, was my father, who's the one who taught me Torah, who's the one who had people teach me, who's the one who guided me, who's the one who was concerned with my development, who was the one who was concerned with the choices I was making with my life, who was the one who was constantly pushing, and driving me crazy. He was my best friend in the world. A friend doesn't necessarily have to be an equal. And if for this, I urge you to do the Rambam and his examination of Aristotle in the first parak of Pirkei Avos, the sixth mitzvah, the sixth mishnah, when he speaks about ukenei lecha chaver, acquire for yourself a friend. And he speaks about Aristotle's three levels of friendship, and then what a true friend is supposed to be. That's really what a father, or Rebbe, which is the same thing as a father, is. It's the highest level of friendship.
Thank you.
But you've got to do that Rambam. And just ask Rabbi Cohen. He loves it when I give